90, and we just want to read the first two verses. Psalm 90, verse 1 says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word, and we just pray Your blessing upon this portion that we study, that you would open up our understanding of spiritual truth and help us to apply those truths to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our series on spiritual realities, we want to continue to recognize that we can look into the Scriptures and we can understand various theological concepts, and we might even learn how to effectively argue the truth of those concepts. But we can find that sometimes, even though we can do all that, that doesn't necessarily mean that those spiritual truths automatically become a practical reality in our lives. There can be a disconnect that we say that we believe them, but then if we think things through, that should affect all parts of our life. That we want God to be God in every part of our life, not just certain areas, not just during kind of the Sunday, and then the rest of the week is kind of, it's like He's not there, not a part of our lives. And so we want to see what are the truths of Scriptures, and as I understand those truths, how should they affect my values, how should they affect my perspective, how should they affect my attitude, and even the decisions that I make. And I think we'd all agree, we don't ever want to profess that we know God, but then in works deny Him. We want it to be the same all the way through with what we say and what we do, that it gives evidence that we believe in God. And so it's necessary for us then to meditate on the truths of Scriptures and say, if this scriptural truth, if this is a truth, and because it's in the Scriptures I know that it is, then how should that affect my life? How is it affecting my life? And if I see that there's what it should be doing and it's not what it's doing, that I need to make those changes. And we looked at several different truths already, but this afternoon I want to look at the reality of God being an eternal and an unchanging God. That we see in the passage here that Moses makes it very clear that he says, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. That there's no time in eternity past or eternity present that He wasn't in existence, that He wasn't God. That He had no beginning and He had no ending. That we see Him at the beginning of history, the beginning of the Bible, where it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And it doesn't give any explanation of how God got there, just He's there. And we kind of read that in Isaiah this morning, of how there was no God before him and there was no God after him. And we see Him, of course, at the end of history as the New Jerusalem is brought down from heaven. We see Revelation 22 in verse 3, where it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so we see Him at the beginning and the end of the Scriptures throughout history. And we think of it, when Moses asked God, when God appeared to him in the burning bush, he asked God, well, what is Thy name? What shall I tell the Hebrews who have sent me? And he says, well, tell them I am that I am. Tell them that the I am has sent you. That we give that sense that he is always there. That He isn't just I was or I will be, but I am. That He's always the same. And we recognize that Jesus being God in the flesh, that He is eternal as well. That just as we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, in John 1:1 we read, in the beginning the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That He was in existence at that time. And we see in Revelation 1 verse 8 that Jesus says of himself, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That we see him as that. We even see in prophecies of him in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 where it prophesies of where he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That this statement is made, Micah 5 and verse 2, it says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That even here, that it was speaking of clearly of the king that was to come, the Messiah, but it says that his goings forth were from everlasting, that he didn't have, even though he was a man, that he didn't have a beginning. And we see Jesus as well declare unto the Pharisees that were accusing him of different things, that he spoke of them, that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it and was glad. John chapter 8 and verse 50, there it is here. John 8, verse 56, And then they said unto the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And verse 58 of John 8, it says, He has said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. That he made no mistake in the way he was saying. It wasn't that he made a grammatical error. He said who he was, that he identified himself as being God. And that's why they took up stones to cast them, because they did not believe that he was God. But we see that throughout, that we see this idea of the eternality of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But with this concept of the eternality of God, of necessity comes the concept that is referred to as the immutability of God, the fact that he remains the same God. He has the same character, the same attributes, that he doesn't change. Because we recognize that if God was to ever change, that would mean either he wasn't perfect before and he had to improve, or that he was perfect and now he's inferior from what he was. And that's just not possible with God, that he does not change. And that's a great comfort. We see in Malachi 3 verse 6, he says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That it was something that their existence as a people, they couldn't rest upon anything that they had done of being worthy of kind of continuing on, but it was because the Lord didn't change that they were not consumed, that the Lord was consistent with them. He was still going to minister unto them. We see as well in Psalm 102 and verse 25, it says, Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vessel shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. That it's something that, though everything in this world can change, and we see that in some ways in this earth, the only thing that is constant seems to be change, that nations rise and fall, and economies can grow and then collapse, and there's so many things that happen, but we know with the Lord that he's absolutely consistent, that he's the only thing that we can count on to always be the same, that we can rest upon that truth. And we see as well 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29, where the Lord says, 1 Samuel 15 verse 29, it says, And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. That God is not like man, he doesn't make mistakes, that he's consistent in his dealings with mankind. And we see in different passages in the scripture, it kind of brings us, kind of confuses us for a bit, because we see where it actually says that God repents. We find even in this passage of 1 Samuel 15 of where it says that he repented him that he'd made Saul to be king. But we understand that his repentance is not like ours. It's not like he's sorry for anything that he's done. And we actually find with his repentance that it's always still consistent with the principles of his holiness and his righteousness. That he has everlasting holiness, that never changes, but we recognize as well that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And so there are times when judgment was to fall, but there was an intercessor that came forward, and so because of his characteristic of love that never changes, his mercy that endures forever, that he showed mercy at that time. And so we see that he is absolutely consistent. He is always the same. And we see that again with Jesus. We know him to be God, and we see the declaration in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That sums it up, that he does not change, that he is always the same. And that's what we can rest upon as our Savior, that he's always has that consistency. And so, as we see this, that we grasp from the Scriptures that these are true, we would argue with anyone that would deny them to be so, but we want to ask ourselves, well, if this is true and we recognize it to be so, how should these truths affect our lives? And so I want to kind of bring out two things specifically with this, that if God is everlasting, eternal, if God is immutable, unchanging, unchangeable, that first it should lead us to trust him and follow him all the more. That so often what happens is that circumstances occur which cause us to doubt God, cause us to question him, say, well, this happened, it doesn't make a lot of sense. We question God's wisdom. Sometimes we question his love. We think, well, how could he do that if he loves me? We question his holiness. We think, well, that doesn't seem to be fair. How could God allow that to happen? But yet we realize that he is absolutely consistent. His holiness is without question. That God's ways are not ever unrighteous. That it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to sin. We can know that it says in Genesis, shall not the God of all the earth do right? That he will always do right. That there's no question of that. We know that his wisdom is without question. It may not make sense to us now, but we don't see the whole picture. It might not be till we get to glory that we fully understand it. But we know that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his thoughts are higher than ours. And if he has done something, it's not because he made a mistake, not because he was foolish, not because he didn't see what we see. The fact is, it's because he sees not only what we see, but everything else as well. And he's got a plan, he's got a reason, and we have to learn to trust him. Because he does know what he's doing. And sometimes we have it where we question his love. That we think, well, does God love me? Or we think, well, maybe God hates me now. I've done something too wrong. I've gone over the edge. But we see a declaration in Jeremiah where he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That his love and his mercy endureth forever. And the fact that he sent his only begotten son to give his life for us should settle forever the fact that he loves us. That's, if we ever forget or we begin to question, we can look back to the cross and realize, no, he loves me, absolutely. There's no question about that. That's not going to ever change. And we learn as we think of this that because he loves us, he wants what's best for us. Sometimes he has to chasten us to get us back on track, but that is as much an act of his love as the blessings and good things that he gives to our lives. That sometimes he has to put us through trials, and we don't find them to be easy because it's because he loves us. He's got a plan for our life. He wants us to grow. He wants us to experience his grace in the midst of trials. That he loves us and he wants to work through that. And it's just, we take those circumstances by themselves and we think, well, God doesn't love me because he put me through this. But if we step back and we see the big picture, we realize, no, it's because he loved me, he put me through this. And as we get to kind of the other side of it, we realize that even though it was hard, that he was with me all the way through. Kind of like we read in Isaiah there this morning of how when we go through the waters, they're not going to overflow thee. When we go through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. That he's with us, and he loves us. And so we recognize that in all his ways and in all his doings, that we may not understand them, but we can know that we can trust him. And as well, we want to recognize if God is unchangeable in this sense that of trusting him, that also applies to his word, that it speaks that forever his word is settled in heaven, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. And what he speaks, that in his word, that is as unchangeable as he is, and that we can trust it all the more. It's standards of righteousness, it's standards of holiness, it's relevancy to our lives, that it's as relevant today as it always was. It has not become outdated. It is not. There's not even one word that has passed away. The principles contained therein, when we apply them to our lives, they'll bring blessing. If we ignore the principles of the Scripture, they will bring tragedy. And the way of salvation is still the same, that we can't add anything to or take anything away from what Jesus Christ did. That the Word is the standard by which we must live our lives. It's a standard that He'll hold each person accountable to. And it behooves us to conform our thinking and behavior to the Word in all areas, because God is consistent, that it isn't something where, well, this is what the Scriptures say, but the times change, and so we got to change with them. The fact is that what the world might think is progress may not be that. It might actually be taking us further away from what we should be, and it's we need to be grounded and founded in our lives upon what the Scriptures say and be guided in that, because we know that God is the same and his word is the same as well. It does not change. But with this idea of God's eternality, God's immutability, that he's always the same, we simply want to recognize this, that God, he is the first and the last, he is from everlasting to everlasting, but of necessity that means he's everything in between as well. That Jesus said that he is he who was and is to come. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God is not the great I was, or he was not the great I will be, but the great I am. And I don't think we consciously mean to do this, but I think we often catch ourselves doing it, that we look back in history, we look back in the Scripture, and we think of all the great things that God has done in the past. And we rejoice in those things as well we should. And then we look to the future of what's prophesied of him, of all the great things that are going to come, that he'll do in the future. But then when it comes to the present, to the now, we kind of think, well, no, God's not going to work the way that he did in the past or as he will in the future. That we think even of the history of revival, that we see it happen long ago, we think, boy, wouldn't that be great to have happen one day? But that's something we think, well, what's wrong with today? That the Lord speaks to us, he says, as we looked at, remember not the former things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. That it's not going to be just one day. It can be today as well. That God is as much a God of the present as he was a God of the past or a God of the future. And with all these things that we've learned and discussed so far, we have to recognize that they apply to the present. We looked at the omnipresence of God, that he is everywhere at once, and we need to think of it not just as being omnipresent in space, that anywhere we are on earth or even if we're on the moon, that he's going to be with us. But we want to recognize he's omnipresent in time as well. That God is present in the present as much as he was in the past and as much as he will be in the future. We looked at God's omnipotence and his authority, and we must confess that he is as powerful today as he has ever been or he ever will be. That his power is never diminished at all through history. And that he is in control of the circumstances and situations just as much now as he has ever been. That it may not be something that we see his hand at work, but we must confess, especially with hindsight, that we see that there's so many things that he has stepped in and done to affect the course of history. That we think, well, he is active in this world. He is as active now as he has been in the past and as he will be in the future. That, and it's true that people can have as close of a personal relationship with them now as much as we think of people like Enoch, who walked with God, or Abraham, the friend of God, or Moses, who knew God face to face, that he can be we can have as close a relationship with him as they did, because he's still the same God. We think of the declaration to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. And you can think of it that Moses had died. He was such a man of God that he did so many things, and now he's gone. And Joshua would say, "Well, it's never going to be like that again. I'm no Moses. How am I going to do what I need to do?" But in verse 5 of Joshua 1, God says to him, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." That is just the encouragement of that, that as he had been with Moses, he would be with Joshua. And I think that the Lord speaks this unto us, that the same truth echoes through the passageways of history, that as he was with Moses, so he can be with us. And you think of how God was with him. In some ways, he was able to do even greater things that Moses wasn't able to go in the promised land, but Joshua had the opportunity to lead his people there. And he was able to experience the one day where God fought for Israel, where the sun stood still in the sky. That Moses never did that was some that he could be a part of, that it was something to rejoice in. We think as well of Elisha. After he saw Elijah was carried up to heaven, he took up his mantle, he went back to the waters that Elijah had smitten with the mantle so that they could cross over, and he smote the waters himself with the same mantle and he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the waters parted for him exactly as they had for Elijah. And you would think again that, well, that this man Elijah, he was like a man like no other. But we see that the Bible declares in James 5:17 that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. That God used him. And it wasn't Elijah that made him great. It was the God of Elijah that made him great. And we see, as we look at Elisha's life, that as you actually count it up, you actually find that he performed twice as many miracles as Elijah did. That he had asked for a double portion of his spirit and God had granted it to him. And we can ask even today, well, we can call it, where is the God of Elijah? And we must confess that he is still there, that he is still where he has always been. He is still as able as he has always been. And he is mighty to save. And when we get our minds around these truths, what glorious comfort it can be, what glorious encouragement it is to us, that kind of the realm of what is possible with God expands beyond our horizons, that we see that as he was in the past, so he is now. As he see of him coming in glory in the future, that same power, it's he wants to manifest himself in that way as well. And it it's something that we get beyond it. Our faith really is challenged because we can believe in what he did in the past. We can believe in what he will do in the future. But to come, I believe he can do those things right now in my own heart, my own life, in the lives of others. That it is a great thrill to our souls that when we truly believe it and want to experience and see it happen in front of us. So may the Lord help us in this, that we would see him as he truly is, that we would recognize him to be the eternal, unchanging God. And as we see him as he is, may our lives be changed forever as a result. Let's turn to one more hymn as we close. Number 283, Yes.